Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. You can find this beginning on page 1279 if you're using your Pew Bibles. But again, as last week, I will begin by reading from verse 1 of chapter 6, and then read this chapter in its entirety. So hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. After the hard verses and sayings that the author of the Hebrews gave the church that he is writing to in verses 4 to 8. In these verses, he is continuing his line of encouragement that he began, as we looked at last week, in verses 9 to 12. Last week, we looked at how there was a certainty and a sure thing that the author had and those with him of the saints to whom he is writing, that there were better things for them, that they were God would not overlook their love for the saints, and he was encouraging them that despite this call to not be sluggish, to be earnest and hold on to and pursue the hope that they have in Christ and through faith and patience to inherit the promises. Continuing this line of encouragement, he now focuses on the promise that God gave Abraham and the oath that God himself made, and the further encouragement that you and I can have as God's children. It's a call for us to rest. And it's a call for us to rest not in our own strength and not in what we can do, but to rest only in God himself, And that God is a God who does not change. God is a God who, when he promises something, he keeps his word. He does not back down. And as his people, we can have a great confidence and assurance, a great hope and comfort, no matter what we might face in life. Our encouragement and our confidence, brothers and sisters, rests only in the unchangeable character of our God. And so, with that application, this is what we are looking at this morning. The call for you, me, child of God, to rest in the unchangeableness of God. And we'll be looking at this call in 3 points. First of all, God is unchangeable. Secondly, asking, are you a child of God? And thirdly, find rest in God alone. So as we begin looking at these verses kind of as a whole, in verses 12 to 20, as we're going along, we come to verse 17, where it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So in verse 18 there, "so by two unchangeable things." Now as we consider that phrase, what are the two unchangeable things that the author is talking about here? What two unchangeable things is he referencing? Well, the first is the promise. The promise that God has made. And we find that promise back in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 19. Here we read, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." Now this particular promise that God has made to Abraham comes after the call to sacrifice Isaac. You know, God called Abram out of his homeland and promised him the land that he would sojourn in. He also promised him an heir in his old age. And in the course of time, he confirmed that promise, and Isaac was born. And so then as Isaac grew in stature, he came to a point where God tested Abraham. And he said he wanted Abraham to sacrifice his only son whom he loved. And so after Abraham took Isaac and young men, and he took the means to sacrifice him, he went up, leaving the young men behind. He and Isaac went to the top of the mountain. And as you know the story, he laid Isaac on the altar that he had made. And at the last moment, the angel of the Lord stops him and calls to him and provides another sacrifice. And so then we read in these verses where the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he swears by himself. So the first is the promise of Christ contained in these verses. But the second unchangeable thing is the oath that is also found in these particular verses. And that is what the author of the Hebrews is referencing, that by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. So those are the two things that our author to the Hebrews is talking about. First, the promise that was made, that is fulfilled in Christ, that promised seed would come, and through that promised seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That is a sure promise, and we look back on that promise having been fulfilled in that seed of Abraham, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, having come and been born, and laid down his life and risen again. But we also see here, as the author of the Hebrews shows, that in that passage, Genesis 22, 15 to 19, that God not only proclaims a promise, but he confirms it with an oath. Now, those two things, the promise and the oath itself, are all based upon the unchangeable character of God. Or as our author to the Hebrews puts it, he says, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, kids, I want you to think about that for a moment. You've heard me talk a lot about how great God is and how powerful God is and how God can do anything. But do you know, and have you also heard me say how God can't do some things? God can't sin. God can't go against who he is. No one limits God. No one says to God, God, you can't do such and such. But God himself can't go against his own nature. He can't do what is contrary to who he is. And so, children and brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the source of our assurance, and this is the source of our confidence. This is the source of our hope that God cannot lie. He can't tell a falsehood. When he says something is so, that thing is so. When he says something is not so, that thing is not so. He cannot lie. And so, we have these two unchangeable things based upon the unchangeable character of God himself, and that he cannot lie. We have the promise that he has made, that we look back on having been fulfilled, God being true to his word, but then we also look back on the oath that he has made. Again, touching on the greatness of God and how mighty God is and how powerful he is, as the author to the Hebrews reminds us, there is no one greater. When we make an oath, when we make an agreement, there is some higher power that is called upon to be the one to confirm such an agreement. You know, when if you want to get married, you have to go to the state and you get a license that says, and you can legally show someone, you can legally show whatever organization, government organization, that yes, I am married to this person because here, this is where it says it. And it's the state of, it's got the seal of Washington on it confirming that yes, these two are married. There is no one that God can go to that he can make an oath by that is greater than himself. So when God says, I swear by myself, or he swears by himself, that is as sure of an oath that could ever be made. Because it is again founded upon the very unchangeable nature and character of the Holy God. And so, brothers and sisters, as you might face some uncertainty, as you might have questions in your own heart and mind, as you may wonder, as we'll be singing after this sermon, as the one who wrote Psalm 77 was wondering, have I believed and has my faith been in vain? At the end of the psalm, he goes back and he leans upon and he rests upon the unchangeable character of God. And that is what we are called to in these verses this morning. God's promise and oath are trustworthy because he, brothers and sisters, is unchangeable. That leads us to a second point. Are you a child of God? Now, as we consider this question, first of all, why did God make an oath? We've just talked about how by two unchangeable things, based on the unchangeable character of God, the promise and the oath, by two unchangeable things, we can have confidence, we can have assurance, we can have encouragement in our faith. But why did God make an oath? He didn't have to. We've just seen how God's character is unquestionable. He cannot change, he cannot lie, he cannot sin. With that in mind, all God had to do was to say the Christ would come. All he had to do was to give the promise. That, brothers and sisters, is truly enough. If all we had was this one unchangeable thing based upon the unchangeable character of God, was this promise that God had made, then that is enough. But God here, in making an oath, wants to go above and beyond to show and convince the heirs of the promise that this is a truly unchangeable thing. So he not only gives a promise which cannot be changed, but then he goes above and beyond that and he gives the oath. And he says, "By myself, I swear that this will be so." So back to our question, are you a child of God? We first have to look at who are the heirs of promise. Again, back in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 19, there the angel of the Lord gives a promise to Abraham, and he confirms it by swearing by himself that a seed would come through whom the nations would be blessed. And he talks about the descendants of Abraham being as numerous as the sands on the seashore, being as numerous as the stars of the heavens. Brothers and sisters, as we consider that, let us also consider Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. This is Matthew's account of John the Baptist's ministry. And as John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, we read in chapter 3, verse 7, that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Yet do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, those that were coming out, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were resting on their earthly lineage. They were resting on the lineage that they could look back on and say, "Abraham is our father. We are his descendants. We have come down the line, and we are the ones who are pure in the earth, the physical descendants of Abraham." And as John the Baptist is pointing out to them in a very stark way, do not rest in your hope from your genetic lineage, from whom you descended from. For God, if he wanted, could take the stones around them and make children of Abraham for his own purposes. And as the Apostle Paul argues, the true Israel, the true descendants of Abraham, are not descendants that are come down through the flesh, come down through being born and raised in a particular household or family. The true descendants of Abraham are those who are descendants by faith. Those who are descendants by faith. Those who have the same faith that Abraham has. Those who have that faith as their marker. Those who, by the grace of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the true descendants of Abraham. And as we consider the promise that was made, you, brothers and sisters, are included in that promise. You are included in that promise. For you are the ones who are inheriting the promise that God has made. You are the ones who are true descendants of Abraham. You are the ones to whom God, in order to show to you and to me the absolute certainty of this promise, went ahead and he made an oath on himself. It was for your well-being, brothers and sisters. If you are a child of God, if you are an heir to the promise, if you by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are a true descendant of Abraham, you are a child of God and so are an heir to the promise that he made in Christ. Brothers and sisters, again, his word should have been enough. The fact that God condescended and he gave this promise should have been enough. But in order to give you more hope, in order to give you more certainty, in order to give you more confidence and assurance, he took the next step and he swore by himself that these things are so. This is why you can have hope and assurance no matter what this world or this life brings you. You might face some devastating uncertainty or some devastating news, but even then you can have confidence because of the promise that God has made and the oath that he has made, all based upon the unchangeable character of our Almighty God. And so if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this promised seed of Abraham, you are a child of God. But if you have not believed, then you are not his child. And you are called to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to submit to him, to confess your sins, to repent, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be adopted out of your kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God. And so come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be counted among the heirs of the promise. Brothers and sisters, only then and only in Christ can we find rest in God alone. And this is our third point. As we continue on in the text, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He calls this hope that we have and this confidence that we have, this assurance that we have, this promise and this oath that God has made based on the unchangeable character of God himself as an anchor for our soul. We have some family friends that called the Cunninghams that not the members of this congregation. There may be some connection, who knows. But from back east in Pennsylvania, Carl and is still living. Joni, his wife, has gone to be with the Lord. And Carl lived for, or worked for many years at Geneva College. And you've heard me mention them before in the past. But after he retired from his work at Geneva, they moved to North Carolina and they built a sailboat. So they lived in a little trailer, and then in their yard next to them they built their sailboat, and after it was completed they would sail, and they would live down in the U.S. Virgin Islands off of anchored in St. Thomas. And it was great. We could, friends could go. All we had to do was pay $10 a day for food and gas and our air travel down there, and we could go sailing with them in the Caribbean. But coming, with that, there's also hurricane season. And one of their first years there, they decided to kind of stay in the area during hurricane season. And even during one storm that was approaching, they decided to stay on their boat, anchored into the harbor. They said at one point their boat was actually hovering above the water, but their anchors held, and they were secure. They also told some funny stories, and we even experienced, even in on some bays that we would anchor in, that people didn't really know how to anchor their boats properly. And we could see their boats drifting along even in calm waters, not really secure. You see, this picture that the author gives us of an anchor for our soul is an anchor that is securely fastened, is an anchor that is holding well. It's the anchor of God himself. There's no sure anchor that could be given than God himself. And so whatever storms might come through our life, whatever winds might blow, whatever way we may be tossed about by a raging sea, maybe even lifted to the point of our ship and vessel is above the water, our anchor will hold. It is immovable. It is unchangeable. This is the confidence that we have, brothers and sisters. Where is your anchor? Where is our anchor? As children of God, where do we have our anchor? Is it fastened sure to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? If so, then it doesn't matter who really is president of this nation. Christ is our anchor. It is not this political landscape in this land that we need to worry about or be concerned about. Because regardless of what happens in this nation, Christ is our king. He is our anchor. And this goes forward even more to the fact that he is our forerunner. He has gone into the veil. It is the imagery of the Old Testament system of the tabernacle with its holy of holy place, where there is a veil that only the high priest would go in once a year to represent the nation of Israel and to make atonement for their sins. The author to the Hebrews will go into this in more detail in the succeeding chapters, but here he gives us a glimpse that Jesus doesn't go in as those high priests of old, having to pay the price for their own sin first of all. But he went in as the spotless Lamb of God, as the perfect high priest. He, brothers and sisters, has gone in to not the shadow of the Holy of Holies, but he has gone into the Holy of Holies. And in him, he is our forerunner. He is the one who is going into that Holy of Holies on our behalf, representing us. For brothers and sisters, he is our perfect representative. He is our mediator between God and us. He has gone ahead. He has blazed the trail. It is only through him and the fact that he stands before God for us, making intercession, praying on our behalf, night and day, day and night, time and time again. This, brothers and sisters, is our anchor. And so, child of God, this is why you can find rest in him. This is why you can find rest and peace no matter what this world brings before you. Because no matter what comes before you, it cannot remove your anchor. It cannot cut you loose from him. He holds on to you forever, and he will lose none whom God has given him. And so, child of God, you are called to rest. To rest. Not in your goodness, not in your strength, not even in your faith and conviction. You are to rest only in the unchangeable character of God, who has promised the Christ and fulfilled that promise, and who has made it more certain by confirming it, by swearing by his own character, the truth of it. So no matter where you find yourself, child of God, rest in the unchangeableness of your Heavenly Father. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the certain promise that you have given and for the certain oath that you have made. May the unchangeableness of your character bring us great comfort and hope in our day and age. May we look not to our own strength or to whatever this world may give us as to rest in, but may we look only to the Lord Jesus Christ, our anchor, and be in rest and have confidence in him alone. In his holy name we do pray. Amen. We do pray. Amen.